Two verses I want us to look at this morning in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. These verses, interestingly, come at the end of a section of Jeremiah where the Lord is proclaiming judgment upon the people of God. And in verse 23 and 24, this is what the Lord gives through Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. I've always liked this chapel, the simplicity of the architecture, how things are laid out here. I've heard many beneficial messages in my time here at RTS in this building. I even like the ginormous pulpit here. I know it's intimidating. It's very intimidating for me as well when you had to stand up there and preach, but I still like it. There's something wonderfully symbolic about it that says we all sit under the Word of God, and it is elevated in our midst. And that's what we need to have a greater appreciation for, is the Word of God and how God uses that Word in our lives. One of the things that I like best about this pulpit is the placard. If you've been in the pulpit, you know exactly what I'm referring to. It's a quote from the scriptures that is a reference to the time when some Greeks came looking for Jesus. They asked one of the disciples, sir, we would see Jesus. And so that one statement is up in that pulpit. So every time whoever enters that pulpit, they see that every time before they open their mouths. That the purpose of preaching is that Jesus might be seen. The preaching of Jesus Christ. And that's the boast of the preacher, is to boast about his Lord, to proclaim his Lord. That's the boast of any Christian, is to be the boast of any Christian, is to boast about the Savior, God in the flesh, who has come and has loved us to the very end. And so every time that we who are ministers are to preach, or those who teach are to teach, or even in our homes, no matter where it is, what is our grand boast? It's in the Lord. It is of Christ Himself. Just about 15 minutes before chapel started this morning, I got a phone call from one of my congregants. She was in tears and could barely breathe. Her niece had been hit by a car. Little niece. She'd driven up to Virginia to see her before the surgery. She's in a coma. I could barely understand her as she told me she looked scary. She doesn't even look like herself. She's so mangled up, disfigured. What do you do at a time like that? The only thing we can do is point her to Christ. He's all we have. What is our boast? I want us to think about that this morning as we consider the message of Jeremiah here. I want us to first think about worthless boasting. There are many implications of being made in the image of God. Man has great capabilities. He has great capabilities of strength and creativity. He has a mind and an intellect that is really, when you step back and look at it, it's phenomenal. It's wonderful to see the image of God in man work itself out in the world. But the problem is because of fallenness, man does not do these great things or use his capabilities for the honor and glory of God. He uses it for himself, and he elevates himself and what he can do before man. Man is such a proud creature. He's like a peacock letting his plumage shine, just hoping that he will get the praise of others and saying, look at me and what I'm capable of doing. Today we see men and women do many things, and they take great pride in those things. There are those who can do such great feats of athletic prowess. Think of the football player scoring the touchdown and slamming the ball on the ground and saying, look at me and look at what I have done. In the interview later on, he's saying, speaking about himself in the third person, well, you know, he's just one of the best players who's ever played the game. I think about the sprinter sprinting in the Olympics, so confident, so cocky, winning the 100 meter and then showing off to the world. I think about the scholar who is brilliant in his field of study, and he is so full of himself that he doesn't care about the common man next door to him. What he takes pride in is his mind and his knowledge and how great he is. How much greater he is, in fact, than everyone else. I think about the parent who raises their child and takes great pride that their child is better than the other children in the neighborhood. Man is so full of pride and arrogance, it's disgusting. In fact, man, even when he tries to be humble and modest, most of the time is simply a false modesty. You've heard the saying, and I'm sure you've said it like I have, well, I don't want to brag, but that defeats the whole purpose, isn't it? Even in the desire to be humble, man takes pride in his humility. One of the terrible things that we see in Christianity so often. But what does God think about man's boasting? Verse 23. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. All of these things that man takes pride in, his strength and his wisdom, his intellect and his wealth, all of these things God is saying, let him not boast in these things. The reason is because all such boasting is vain. And vanity in the Hebrew, as many of you know, is that great word that means vapor. It is of no use. It floats up and it's gone. No point. It's pointless. It's worthless. Because who is man before the living God? As we stand before the one who spoke in the world's came into existence, the universe and all that there is, and we begin to think about the expanse of the heavens, and we really begin to compare ourselves to this God, all such boasting is seen as folly. A recent estimate that I saw about how many stars are in the observable universe, and you heard that word, observable, which is not easy to say, they estimate, some estimate, 70,000 million, million, million stars in just what we can see. I can't even begin to fathom what that means. The God who exists beyond creation and spoke and this came into being. This is the one before whom we stand, the one in whom there's no spot or wrinkle, there's no sin, there's nothing imperfect about this God who sees all and knows all, who knows the very depths of our hearts and the things going on in our mind right at this moment, and even declares man's thoughts to him. This is the one before whom we stand, and every mouth will be stopped and all held accountable for him. All such boasting is absolutely worth. And oh, the lessons that are here for us, the lessons that are here for the church. As the church lives, the church can be so full of itself. And I'm not speaking of organizations and entities, I'm speaking of believers. How we can be so full of ourselves and so full of pride and arrogance. Ego is such a terrible thing. Even in our desires to do good, how often is that nagging voice in the background, maybe somebody will take notice of me. Maybe someone will praise what I've done. And we're in a context where we are studying. We are studying a lot. We are studying things that the common believer will never even come into contact with. We're filling our minds and our hearts and we're thinking, wow, what great things. But how easy it is for our hearts to become full of itself because of what we know. Paul says, knowledge puffs up. But love edifies. I remember my first semester here, and I knew really nothing. I was, and probably still am, one of the dumbest people sitting in these pews. And a man was speaking here in a conference. It was a spiritual life conference with lectures on preaching. I can't remember which one. It was in my first semester. I had never heard of this man before in my life. But since that time, I have greatly benefited from his ministry. The man's name was Alistair Begg. You ever heard of him? I'm sure you have. I had never heard of him. And he spoke on Isaiah 66, verses 1 to 2. And I will never forget the impact those words had. And I return to these words over and over and over. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What is the house that you will build for me? And what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made. And so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. God is not interested in man's self-boasting. It is of no use to him. It is worthless. Let's think secondly about worthwhile boasting. Scripture says, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Boast in that God of heaven and earth that we were just speaking of. Boast in Him, His being, His glory, His majesty, His awe, the things that should fill our hearts with wonder as we think about this great honor. Now boast in Him and boast in what He has done, His glorious gospel of mercy and grace. That's worth boasting in. The fact that God has come into this world through His Son and shed His blood so that we might live. Boast in Him. Boast in Christ, in the Son Himself. For He is that great treasure that the man found while walking through the field and buried it and went back and sold all he had to buy the field. Why? Because he found Jesus. He is the treasure of the believer. He is the thing that is most precious, the lily of the valley, the rose of Sharon. He is and must be the heart of the Christian. Now verse 24. Let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me. Knowing God, the fact that we can know this great and grand and majestic and glorious being who in his kindness has made us and given us a soul, and who has allowed us to continue, and who has brought us near to Him. This one, knowing Him, is what matters. And knowing Him in His Son, a real person, not a distant figment of imagination, not a ghost that apparently walked the earth, not a mist, but someone like you and me, flesh of our flesh, bone of our bone, just like us in every way, yet without sin, knowing this one who is like us, and yet he is fully God. That's worth both to me. There's nothing greater than to know God and his way. And we may not know everything, and we never will. We may not be able to answer every question, and we never will. But if we know God in his Son, we know what we need to know. I wonder at this when I think about the Apostle Paul. Here is a man, as you know, with such a great intellect. You know, he's hard to understand. His mind was brilliant. He had such great training, such great rearing. He could argue like no one else. He had insight into the scriptures. And yet, does he boast in himself? He says in Philippians chapter 3, all these things, my background, who I am as a Hebrew of Hebrews, tribe of Benjamin, in terms of the law, righteous. He says, I count it all as rubbish in view of the surpassing excellency of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Knowing him. Paul's not just throwing that out there as some sort of knowledge of doctrine or knowledge of an idea of God, but knowing Christ through faith. And knowing that Christ loves his own soul. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. And that at some point I may be conformed to his death and attain to the resurrection from the dead. Why? So that Christ for eternity might see and be with his Lord. See, Paul was filled with wonder that a God like this, who is pure and pristine and without sin, would love a sinner like him. He was amazed at that. When this God appeared to him on the road to Damascus and changed his life forever, he never got over it. He never got over it that he was persecuting Christ in persecuting his people. He was putting to death the people of God, and this God showed him mercy. He never got over it. He wanted to know this one who is so good and so gracious and loving, someone who would love such a wretched sinner like him, the chief of sinners. And a wonder that this one would die at Calvary for him. What a wonder that he would shed his blood, that he would be made sin, though he knew no sin, that he would have the crown of thorns pressed into his brow, that he would be forsaken of the living God, his Father, at Calvary. Paul never got over that. And that's why he said, may it never be that I would boast in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our hearts must be in awe of the risen Lord in order to boast in him. Do we see what he has done for us? Do we see him in our mind's eye going through Gethsemane and falling on his face before his Father, sweating great drops of blood in agony of soul, saying, if possible, let this cup pass from me, and then saying, but not what I will. Has that gripped our hearts? Has that filled us with wonder? Has that said to us, in the midst of our sin, Who is this that would do such a thing for me? You see, when that hits home to the soul, that's what grabs the soul and says, He is the one whom I love. You can have all this world. Give me Him. And He is the one in whom I must boast. I must boast in Him alone. But see, the heart has to be captivated with Jesus Christ and Him crucified in order to boast in Him. But we have every reason to boast in Him. Boast in Him because by grace you know Him. Or rather, are known by Him. That's worthwhile boasting. A third thing, consequential boasting. If we understand and know the Lord, then we will want to do what pleases Him. And we know what's pleasing to Him. Verse 24, he says, Let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight. That's what pleases Him. We can broaden this out to say, whatever is good is what's pleasing to the Lord. Whatever God has said in His Word that's good is encompassed in these three statements here. And practice reveals knowledge. You can look at somebody's life and start by looking at your own, and you can say what you truly believe by the way you live. Because theology, real theology in the sense of what we truly believe, is seen in what we do. What we do is according to what we know. In the midst of Israel, they were saying, we are of the Lord. We were saying, we're His covenant people, and all these different things. But God is coming to them through Jeremiah saying, you don't know me because you do not do these things. And that's why you're being judged. That's why He says this in the midst of this judgment section, so that they will see, you boast in your riches, you boast in your wealth, and you boast in your strength and in your intellect. He's saying, only thing worth boasting in is the fact that one knows me and you don't know me. Obedience is the fruit of faith. To truly know the Lord is to do what He commands. I always marvel at this because when you begin to talk about obedience with so many Christians, there's oftentimes they want to throw a caveat in there. Yes, but we can't do it perfectly. Duh. But Jesus said, if you love me, what? There's no caveat there. There's no, I know you're going to struggle. He says that elsewhere. What He says, though, if you love me, keep my commandments. If we know His love, His steadfast love, and if we really know how much, or to some degree, the way He loves our souls, then we are going to love Him and love our fellow man in the same way. Oh, I know the demands that makes. That makes great demands. If we know His justice, then we are going to desire that same justice. If we know that He loves justice for the widow and the orphan and the sojourner, then we're going to love that same type of justice. Justice for the outcast. That's going to matter to us. If we know His righteousness, that He, as the judge of all the earth, always does what's right, then we're going to want what is right to be done in relationship to other people, in relationship to the world. If we know His forgiveness, then we're going to want to forgive in the same way He has forgiven us. And tell me, brethren, how much has He forgiven you? To what extent has He forgiven you? Has He forgiven you even of the sins that you don't even realize you've done? Is His forgiveness free? That's the desire of the one who knows Him, is to give that same type of forgiveness. If we know His grace, then that's going to fill our hearts to want to be gracious towards everyone who comes our way. Are these things true of us? May God grant it so. May God Himself work in our hearts each day to show us our need to die to self. Self is a terrible master. And self is at the heart of all worthless boasting. Die to self and live unto Christ, so that we might boast in what matters and do what matters.